I want to look just really at one verse for our text, and then we will expound beyond this verse. We'll take some thoughts. For I don't know how many years, I've been sporadically in a series on the patriarchs. And I love preaching Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course, Joseph. And so one of these days, I'm going to put them all together, line them all up, get them in the right order, because I've been all over the place. But there is a verse that caught my attention, the book of Genesis, chapter number 45, and verse number 20. That's interesting because the words here are the words of Pharaoh, if I'm reading it correctly. And he says to Joseph, to tell Joseph, to tell Jacob his father, he says also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I'd like to preach for a few minutes on this thought, regard not your stuff. And let's look at that thought for just a little bit together. Our Father, we want to say thank you for the privilege to bow in your presence. And Lord, how we need that hand, that touch, Lord, that unction from upon high. Lord, I could share a few things. We could all go to the house and say it's been a good day. But Lord, unless the Spirit of God touches our hearts, and Lord, unless the Spirit of God moves in our midst, Lord, there'll be very little make it past that back door. And Lord, we're not asking for something to stir our hearts for this moment, but Lord, we're asking for something that'll change us for eternity and help us, Lord, to be prepared to stand before you. I pray for that one that might be lost. Would you save them by your amazing grace? In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. It's going to take me just a moment to set the stage, and I think maybe most of you know the passage and know where we're coming from. There were 12 brothers, and one of the brothers was a dreamer. His name was Joseph. His dad liked him, seemingly. He was the favorite. And so Jacob made for Joseph a coat of many colors, and his brethren were upset by that. Now, Jacob's family is one that's contorted at best. There are children, there are boys, there's a girl involved, but there's also boys by four different women. Two wives that are his legal wives, but that are sisters, but also by their concubines. And so there are children by four women that make up this convoluted family of Jacob. And so there's naturally strife between these children. And as a result of that, there's conflict. Well, to add insult to injury, Joseph is given a dream of the Lord. And Joseph, being young and not understanding, I think, the full implications of it, he shares it with his mom and dad, and he shares it with his brothers. And in the dream, the older brothers were bowing down to Joseph. And as a result of that, it caused them to hate him even the more. And so the brothers, they're out keeping the flocks in a distant place, and Joseph is sent on an expedition from his dad to go check on the boys and to go out and visit where they are. When they saw him coming, they decided an evil plot, that they would bring him and catch him, and they would bind him, and they would put him in this pit, and they would make him a captive, their own flesh and blood brother. They'd make him captive. And then there was talk, now what we're going to do with him? We've got him a captive. He's going to tell Dad, now what do we do? And while one of the older brothers were gone, the rest decided, well, let's just sell him. And so a caravan came by heading to Egypt, and they sold their brother into slavery. Joseph spends time in Potiphar's house, and there he's falsely accused and ends up in prison. While in prison, he, once again, he's this seer. He's one that has visions from the Lord. And there were two of the servants of Pharaoh put in prison. And they had dreams. And they gave them to Joseph. What were these dreams? And when Joseph interpreted what the dreams were, one of the men, his head was lifted off of his shoulders. The other was restored to his place of prominence in the house of Pharaoh, just as Joseph has said. But the Bible said, but they remembered not Joseph. But there come a day that Pharaoh had a dream, and he was troubled, And no one in the land, all the magicians of Egypt, couldn't answer Pharaoh. But the butler remembered. And so they sent for Joseph, and he came and interpreted the dream. And as a result of that, he was made second in command of all the nation. Well, the famine hits, just as the dream said it would. Joseph has prepared the grain pits. He's prepared everything just as the Lord had told him to. And one day, some fellows come in to buy grain from a distant country. They don't recognize him. He's grown up and he's robed in the apparel of Egypt. He's speaking the Egyptian language. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. It's his brothers. And through a series of visits back and forth and through some pranks that he played on them to see where they were and what the situation was, finally we come to the place in Genesis chapter 45 where Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. And that's a touching scene, and it's a very touching scene, especially when you see where Joseph's heart was. He said, you know, don't be mad at yourselves. Don't be hard at yourselves. Sold you into slavery. Don't be mad at yourselves. He said, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of our family of life. And so his task, he said, go tell daddy. Go tell my father that I'm alive in Egypt, and tell him that he has the invitation of Pharaoh to come and live here during the famine, and he will have need of nothing. And Pharaoh's words, once again, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 45 and verse number 20, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. In other words, just as Pharaoh had given Joseph a blank check, the keys to the kingdom, so he gave Joseph's father, Jacob, even though he'd never seen him, never met him, he gave him a blank check. He said, everything we have is yours. Come on down. So it is, hallelujah, with us. We're not deserving of it, but I'm glad to say Joseph is a picture and type of the Savior. As a matter of fact, when I was in what's called this Memphis and Saqqara, if you ever go to Egypt, south would be upriver of the Nile. If it was a clear day, you could almost see the Great Pyramids. That's how far south you are. There's a step pyramid that's there. But it's the area where Joseph's palace was, still standing. And the pavement is still there. The big stones, the alabaster stones are still there. And the thing that's catching is when you walk up, there are these fences, and you look down and there's this great hole in the ground. Huge holes in the ground. They're everywhere. They were granaries. Instead of going up like we do here with silos, Joseph had no way to keep it, so he dug them down in the desert. And he dug holes and he filled them full of grain. About 2 or 3 years ago, it was on the news, some tourists had wandered outside of the path that you're supposed to stay on, and they fell in one of those holes. They didn't even know it was there. The archaeologists didn't know it was there. They're still finding them in our day. I mean, it was like a gopher. The whole place is full of holes, out full of where the grain was stored. I asked the Muslim guide who was there and who was telling about, I said, who did this? He said, we had a ruler one time, and said he was just crazy over digging holes in the desert. He wouldn't admit who Joseph was, never would admit. And if you go down into the pyramids, and there's several that are close by, there are graves that are close by, but there's one grave in particular that was amazing to me. And again, they will not admit. The Muslims won't admit where you are. They won't admit who this is. So you go down into this small pyramid. You go make your way down in it, and there is a large black onyx sarcophagus. It's carved out of a solid piece of stone. It's huge. And it's sitting here, and the lid is setting off to the side, and it's empty. And I thought, that's something. Somebody must have stole the mummy out of it. And then I got to looking, and as I went around the walls, there were hieroglyphics, but there was something that was unique there. There were no jackals. There were no crocodiles. There were no pictures of animals anywhere. There was this colored words and with flowers, and it was something it was saying, and it was like wallpaper. It was all the way around that room, all the way around the room. And so, again, I asked the Muslim guide, I said, "Do you read hieroglyphics?" He said, "I do. I studied at the University of Cairo. I read hieroglyphics." I said, "What does that say?" He said, "It says Savior of the world." That is exactly what the term for Joseph, that's the name that they used him. And you know why there's no mummy there? Because Joseph said, "Don't leave my bones behind. When God delivers you, take me back and bury me in the land of my fathers." And so the children of Israel robbed the grave. Check it out and see what I'm telling you. The children of Israel were the grave robbers. Hey, that was just a borrowed tomb. He just used that temporarily, amen, because he was going to go out to Canaan. Can I say hallelujah? Hey, listen, you don't borrow chewing gum. Ever say, "Can I borrow a piece of gum?" No, you can have it. I don't want it back when you're done with it. There's some things you don't want back, right? You don't want them to borrow it. You want them to keep it, right? You know, can I borrow your handkerchief? No, you can keep it. You know, can I borrow your toothpick? No, I know you can keep it. So it is with the tomb. And yet our Lord lay in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he only needed it for 3 days. And then he would rise again on that third and appointed day. Just as a picture of Joseph. I want to zero in, though, for just a few moments. I want to look in verse number 25. Here's what's happened. The dispatch from Pharaoh has taken place. They have been sent north to Canaan's land. And so they come into the presence of Jacob. And there they begin to give a report of all that's said and done. And so let's pick up in verse number 25. I want to look at the substance of the report here in verse number 25. The scripture says, "And they went up out of Egypt. And they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father." And then look what it says. "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive." They had taken a coat and marred it with blood and had convinced Jacob that he was dead. But Jacob grieved after his son. And now suddenly they're giving a report that seems fiction, but in fact, the report they got earlier was fiction, and now they're getting a factual report. The substance of this report I delivered to Jacob, it was factual. Joseph is yet alive, but not just alive. He's a servant in Potiphar's house? No. He's a prisoner in the prison house? No. He is second in command in Pharaoh's house. Those words alone are unbelievable. The fact he's alive, that's hard to comprehend. But the fact that he's second in command of the mightiest nation on earth at the time, that's unheard of. That's hard to believe. As a matter of fact, he didn't believe it. Jacob didn't believe it. The Bible says he didn't. If you'll thumb down, you'll see what the Bible says in verse 26. "And Jacob's heart fainted, and he believed them not." So what was delivered to him to Jacob was factual, and yet it was dismissed by Jacob as being false. Now, Pharaoh said, "Disregard the stuff. Don't you think about your stuff. Leave your stuff alone. Regard not your stuff." Well, I'm going to take that just a little different direction. Stuff is sent to Jacob, but Jacob doesn't regard it. It's interesting. I want you to look at this with me. Look what the Bible says in verse 22. The Bible says, "And to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment." So here comes all the boys home, and they went down with their Israeli clothes, and they're probably tattered and torn because of the famine, but they come home robed in the riches of Egypt. They're coming in with rich royal robes from the house of Pharaoh. And so they've had a wardrobe change. And they come in dressed, to the hilt. They come in, and as a matter of fact, if you'll look at it, Benjamin, not only does Benjamin have a new outfit, he's got 5 new outfits. And so they come into the presence of Jacob, and Jacob looks at the wardrobe, and he says, "I don't believe it. Don't believe it. Now you think about the practical side of that. Why did Joseph send them a wardrobe change? Because he wanted them to look right when they come into the presence of Pharaoh. He wanted them to look their best. But the Bible says that that wardrobe didn't do much for them. He gave them all a change of raiment, but it didn't do much for them. Why is that? Why is it that Joseph was not impressed with a wardrobe and with raiment? Well, my mind drops back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 27. Do you remember what happened? Words got out that Esau's getting ready to be blessed. He's gone hunting right now to get some venison to come back and give his dad, and he's going to get the blessing of God on him from his dad. He went in part to Esau. Do you understand if that had been carried out, we'd be talking about Abraham, Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Today we wouldn't be talking about Israel and talking about the children of Israel. We'd be talking about Esau and the children of Esau had that thing gone the other way, because this was truly where the dividing line was. But I wonder when the term raiment come up, if there was a sickening in the pit of Jacob's stomach, because he remembers a time at the prompting of his mother going in his brother's room and getting his brother's clothes and putting them on. Genesis 27:15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, and which was in her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Verse 27, old Isaac, he can't see. He's pretty sharp. He said, feels like, they put that sheepskin on his head, feels like my boy Esau, but he's got the voice of Jacob. And the Bible says in verse 27 that Isaac, he's still not 100% convinced, and he comes near him and he kissed him. And when he kissed him, he smelled him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment. And the raiment belonged to Esau, the outdoorsman. He said, all right, I'm convinced. And it was then that he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And he gave Esau's blessing to Jacob over a change of raiment. And that was the convincing factor. But understand, Jacob had used raiment to fool his dad, and it was never rectified to his dying day as far as we know. But I want you to understand, and I'll even go one step further. Not only had he used raiment to fool his father, it was that raiment, that coat of many colors that had been torn and dipped in an animal's blood that was used to fool him. And so that was the deciding. Those boys didn't say that he was killed. They just brought the coat and said, whose coat is this? Is this your son's coat? They didn't say, our brother, is this your son's coat? Can you tell us if this is your son's coat? And he's the one that surmised, oh no, he's dead. Oh no, animals got him. Oh no, an evil beast. You see, he had been fooled by raiment. He used raiment to fool somebody, but then he was fooled by raiment. You know what goes around comes around? The Bible says you'll reap what you sow. And I want you to understand, if you sow cucumbers, you can expect to reap cucumbers. And if you sow to the flesh, you can expect to reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you can also expect to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so he had used raiment to fool his father. He had been fooled by raiment from his son, but he wasn't going to be fooled by raiment again. And he said, you boys could have got them, in his heart maybe he said, you boys could have got them clothes anywhere. No, what mischief you been up to? I'm not going to believe it. So he was not convinced by the testimony of the wardrobe that Joseph gave to the family. He wasn't convinced. But not only that, look what the scripture says. In that same verse, verse number 22, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. 300 pieces of silver. Now, do you think that they kept that quiet? I doubt it very seriously. How do you hide 300 pieces of silver? I mean, it's got to jingle. It's got to make a noise. When they showed up, they started unloading it. And they got these fine clothes. He said, where'd you get them clothes? They said, from our brother Joseph, the head of Egypt. He goes, you didn't do it. Where'd you get that money, Benjamin? He said, from Joseph, my brother, the head of Egypt. He said, you didn't do it. You did not. And he poured, I can see him pouring those bags out. He said, look here, Dad. Look at this silver. Look at this. He said, why wouldn't that convince him, preacher? Well, do you remember the problem over money? I mean, Jacob, he was a trickster. But man, everything that he pulled, he got it pulled back, didn't he? He was after Rachel and he ended up with Leah and had to work another set of years. And then they finally come to an agreement with his father-in-law. Lamech's giving him a hard time. And so he decides that everything in that spotted and speckled and rain-streaked, that'll be his and everything else will be his daddy-in-law. Well, he cut these rods and put them in the bins. And I don't know what that did, but it caused everything to be born speckled and rain-streaked and spotted. I don't know if you know this, but just over on Everett Road, there are a group of sheep over there, some people who raise what's called Jacob's sheep. I've never seen brown and black spotted sheep before. But there's a herd of them over there. And they tell me that line was imported from Israel. And that the genes of those sheep, they claim, go back all the way to Jacob. And that's where they came from. It's one of the oldest breeds of sheep in the world. And the wool off of them is very, that's what they raise them for, the wool. The wool is very much wanted. And so they raise them for the wool. Well, understand what I'm saying. That, he's pulling his shenanigans, and God blesses it. And the scripture says that there comes a time that he falls out of favor with Lamech. And so he decides to leave, and he decides to depart. And so said, are we not counted as strangers? The girls are saying to him. And he says, in verse 16, the girls are talking, says, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said to thee, do it. And Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon camels and carried away all his cattle and all the goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, and for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. The problem is Lamech, they don't say goodbye. Lamech realizes they're gone. Laban chases them as if they were criminals. And they have a showdown. And if it were not for a dream that Lamech had in the night, they would have been trouble. Because he and his herdsmen came and they surrounded this family that's trying to make their getaway. And so they come to an agreement. Let me see if I can say it this way. Yeah, he goes in with nothing and he comes out with great riches. But those riches almost cost him his family. Those riches just about cost him everything had it not been for the intervening dream of God to his daddy-in-law. And he wasn't going to be fooled by riches again. You're going to have more than 300 pieces of silver to pull the wool over on old Jacob's eyes. Because he's done sought after money and he saw the folly of riches in this life. And so he saw the folly of raiment. He saw the folly of riches. And so he was not convinced by the testimony of the wealth that was given. He wasn't convinced by the testimony of the wardrobe that he gave the family, but he was also not convinced by the testimony of the wealth that he gave his favorite. You see, Benjamin was his full brother, his little brother. And only Joseph would have known that. And the other brothers didn't have 300 pieces of silver, but the little brother did. The evidence weighs in the favor that it's true, but he's still not convinced, not by the testimony of the wealth that he gave his favorite. But there's one more. The Bible says in verse number 23, and to his father he sent after this manner: 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So here we have all of these wares that show up. We have corn and bread and meat. And he certainly, that should be a sign. I mean, they didn't get it from around here. We're in a famine. It had to come from a far place. It had to come from a far country. How in the world? These boys didn't have that kind of money to buy this kind of provisions. How in the world could they have all of this stuff brought to them? You thought that would convince him, wouldn't you? But it didn't. He was not convinced by the testimony of the wares that Joseph gave his father. He wasn't convinced. Why is that, preacher? Well, it was of Jacob's own design. He had come up with a recipe for pottage. And he caught his brother in a low moment, and his brother thought he would starve to death, and he bought his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He had a pottage recipe that he bought his birthright with. But then, wait a minute. Mama had a recipe for goat to make it taste like venison. And Mama's goat recipe was used to trick his daddy with. And he remembers very well his poor old daddy being lied to. "Who are you, son?" "I'm Esau." "No, you're not. You're Jacob." "No, no, no. I'm Esau." "No, you're not. You're Jacob." "No, my daddy, I'm Esau." And a recipe of lying and deceit, a recipe of pottage, a recipe for venison that swayed his dad. If you'll look and remember when he tasted the venison, that's when Isaac said, "Yep, that's him. That's he cooked it just like I like it. Why, that's the best deer stew I've ever had. That Esau's recipe for deer stew is the best. That Esau can cook the best deer stew of anybody I've ever seen." Hey, but one problem: it ain't deer and it ain't Esau's. But it's the best he ever had. He was fooled by a recipe. He was fooled before by raiment. He was fooled before by riches. He was fooled before by a recipe, a couple of them, but never again. And I wonder what went through his mind when he saw the wares that were sent supposedly to him, and yet he said, not doing it, not going to happen. I'm not going to believe it. You see, all of these things are presented before we come down to verse number 26. The Bible says they were presented, and the substance of the report, it was delivered to Jacob factually. But yet, the Scripture says that it was dismissed by Jacob as being false. Look at his fainting heart. The Bible says in verse 26, "And Jacob's heart fainted." Then look at his faithless head. He said, "For he believed them not." He said, "It's going to take more than a pretty change of clothes and some shiny new coins and little groceries on the back of some donkeys to make me believe, number one, that my son's alive, but number two, that he's the head of Egypt." Yeah, right. What have you boys been up to? Where'd you boys get this stuff? What have you boys done? You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Why would he question them? Well, there was a certain village that defiled their sister. They went in and killed the whole outfit. Took everything they had. They spoiled the whole people. They spoiled the whole town and brought back riches. The boys had done come back with riches before, and they were ill-gotten gain. They had come back with the goods. They'd come back with the money. They'd come back with all of these things, with all the raiment and all the things you would take as spoil from a people that you've slaughtered. They've already done this one time. And Jacob looks at all this and said, what have you boys been into? What have you boys been up to? Surely you've been up to no good. Where did this really come from? And Benjamin, I can't believe you, Benjamin, of all the ones, Benjamin, my favorite son after Jacob, Joseph, how could you be a part of this? How these big boys have already corrupted you, boy. How could you be a part of this hatched up thing? You see where I'm at? There is in this thought the substance of the report. Verse 25 and verse number 26. But then there's the support for the report in verse 27. The Bible says, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. You see, Joseph had given a report. Pharaoh had said some things, but Joseph had said some things. And Joseph had sent word to his father. And he had sent word to his dad to take these things and to bring them down. And the scripture says that he sent his brethren, verse number 24, away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out of the way. When he saw all those other things, when he saw the wealth, he saw the wardrobe, when he saw the wealth, and when he saw the wares, he wasn't convinced. But when he heard the words of his son, you tell my dad that I said, suddenly they got his attention. Can I tell you? These days we're preaching a shallow gospel. We're trying to win people with the world. We're trying to win people with a health and wealth gospel. We're trying to win people with a wardrobe. We're trying to win people with wares. We're trying to impress folks by look at this and look at that and look at the other. And we're trying to draw people that way. But can I say it's not in those things. That's not where the secret of the power of the gospel lies, my friend. It's in the Word. Hallelujah. He wasn't convinced with all those other things. He was convinced when he heard the words of Joseph. And it was the words of Joseph that got to the heart. It was the words of Joseph. He said, tell my father, verse 13, of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And when they told him those things, when he gave them that verbal proof of Joseph's words, when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, maybe they said, well, now Pharaoh said this, that, and the other. Who's Pharaoh? I don't know him. I don't believe him. Well, this is what Joseph said to tell you. This is Joseph's love letter, Dad. This is what your son said to tell you. And I don't know if he worded it a certain way. I don't know exactly how it was presented or if he said something the way that Joseph said it. I don't know even who did the presentation. That idea, it may have been Benjamin, but it doesn't matter. When that word was given, man, it made progress. And the Bible says, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. The support for this report, there's the verbal proof of Joseph's words. But then secondly, and don't discount this, there's the visible power of Joseph's wagons. The Bible says, when they told him all those words which he had said unto them, the words of Joseph which he said unto them, the scripture says, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Woo! Hear what I'm trying to say. Listen. When you tell somebody that the Lord loves them, when you tell somebody an unbelievable story, a rags to riches story, how God is willing to save them from the guttermost to the uttermost, it's too good to believe. That's the words. But when you give them your personal testimony and you say, let me tell you how I know. I was there. I've been there. I done that. See these shoes on my feet? The Lord did that. See this money in my pocket? The Lord did that. See there, what is everything I've got? All my wares? The Lord did that. And the Lord do the same thing for you. I'm not talking about a gospel by works. No, no, no. I'm talking about a gospel that does work. Hallelujah. I want you to understand it does work. There's a whole lot of people today preaching a gospel that doesn't work. But I'm glad to report to you that there is a gospel that does work. And it will work. It has worked. There's a miracle on every pew in this building this morning. And this is sure as God can do that for you. God can do that for anybody else. He's no respecter of persons. Can I say to you this morning that by the good grace of God, the Lord is willing not only just to tell you about salvation, but He's willing to save you by His grace. And when they saw those wagons full of provisions. When he saw those wagons that were sent to convey those 70 souls safely down into Egypt, the Bible says it was enough. When he saw them, how that Joseph had sent him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It's interesting to me that the presentation of their new wardrobe didn't cut it, even though it was to the whole family. The presentation of the wealth to his favorite didn't cut it, even though it was a lot of money. And can I say, the presentation of all those wares to his father still didn't cause him to believe. But when he heard the word, do you understand there's a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of good things, but they do it without the book. They do it without the word. And my friend, it's fruitless and it's powerless and it's worthless unless you combine it with the word of God. Hear what I'm saying. We do feeding programs all over the world. We had one yesterday. We do them every day just about somewhere in the world. But if you give a child a bowl of rice and you send him on his way, all you've done is feed him and postpone the ultimate. But if you give him the gospel, my friend, and if you give him a cup of water in Jesus' name and you give him the gospel, my friend, you'll give him water that he'll never thirst again. Last night at 8:30, I went live in the Philippines in the town of Ligao. Now I went live at the 12th anniversary of the Ligao Anchor Baptist Church. And I preached their homecoming service via Zoom. And so I'm sitting here, I'm dressed up in my study, and I'm sitting here waiting to preach, and they're watching me, and I'm watching them. And I was pretty amazed at the whole thing at Joel's church in Ligao. And what took place stunned me. He said, "All right, let's have the choir come." And they had risers built, and the whole back of that church, I'm talking about an area at least as big as this one, there were three-step risers. There were young ladies and young men. They stood shoulder to shoulder and filled three risers full. And they cut loose and sang, and I promise you that Crown College, that West Coast, that Golden State, they ain't a choir in the United States could have beat to do no better than those kids did. Stunned. I was amazed. I had a touch of God on them, and they sang. You know where those kids came from? Those are the feeding program kids. Those are the little kids that many of them came naked. Some of them would bring a tin can. They have to bring their own utensil to eat out of, and some of them would take an old tin can, and they would bring it, and they would fill it full of pottage, fill it full of rice pudding or whatever they had to feed them. Joel's been feet for 12 years. You know what's happened? Those kids have grown up. Those kids have gotten saved. Those kids have followed the Lord in baptism. And now he has a whole church full of strong teenage kids. Some of them 18, 20, 22 years old. He got a whole choir three tiers deep of those. And they sang with the presence and power of God. What happened, preacher? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened. They saw the works. And as a result of that, they heard the word and they got saved by the grace of God. Some of them got turned out. Some of them, when they received Christ and were baptized, some of them were not allowed to come back home. Some of them were told, don't you ever show your face in this place again. Joel's had to raise about half of them. Many of them live in the church. They sleep on the floor in the Sunday school classes because their parents disowned them when they trusted Christ rather than the Pope and rather than the Catholic Church. And when they rejected salvation through and by communion and all the things that the church offers and rather through Christ alone, and friend, they turned them out. But I want you to understand that it wasn't just tracts and gospel literature that won those kids. It was a combination of things. It was the wagons and it was the words. Because every time, and by the way, they use a little old wagon. They pull a little old thing around. It's portable and they pull it out to feed with. And you'll see them go down the street and you'll see the kids following that wagon. And they'll set up and they'll put fire under it and they'll set up propane and they'll start cooking. And the kids will start lining up and they'll gather. One of the things I found out, I was doing feeding one morning, and one of the things I found out was you got to really be careful, because they cooked it and cooked it and cooked it and got it all cooked, and then we waited and waited and waited. They took the fire out from under it, we waited and waited and waited. And I'm thinking, why don't they feed these kids? These kids, you can see the saliva running in these kids' mouth. They're starving. Why don't we feed these children? I didn't realize. It's too hot. They're so hungry, they'll blister their mouth. You have to wait till it cools enough because they're so hungry they just go and swallow it. So they've had to learn, you got to cook it, yeah, but then you got to let it cool. And they had to stir it and fix it, let it cool. Because the kids just, and the other thing is, I couldn't get the kids to move on. They wouldn't get it and go eat. They would eat right in the line. And so you had to physically have somebody getting the kids and moving them over so you could feed the next one, because they were so hungry they couldn't wait till they got to the table to get it. Seriously, preacher? My hand up. I want you to understand. Old Joseph. There's a report. There is a report that his son's alive and he's the head of Egypt. There's the substance of the report. There was the support for the report, the words and the wagons. And then there was the success of the report, verse 28. And Israel said, notice how it switches. It says, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, colon, and Israel said. Jacob's the old name. Jacob means trickster. It means supplanter. Israel means prince of God. Isn't it interesting how the Lord uses those names? Isn't it interesting how when the Lord addressed Simon Peter, there when Simon had denied him, he said, Simon, Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? That was his old name. That was his old name from his old life. He didn't say Simon Peter. He didn't even call him Peter. He called him Simon Bar-Jonas, the son of his father, the son of Jonas. And use the old name. Can I tell you, Jacob was in disbelief. But if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit switches because God gave him a new name. And his name was Israel. And Jacob, my friend, didn't believe. Jacob, their father, revived. And the scripture says, and Israel said, I'm glad, hallelujah, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Jacob believed not. Israel said, my son is alive. There's a realization of the truth and there's a resolve for the trip. He said, I will go and see him before I die. It's settled. I'm a-going. So can you imagine? The boys come in and they said, Father, we've come to tell you about your beloved. First, we confessed that we hated him. We cast him out. We rejected him. We sold him for the price of a slave. We saw his woe and agony, Father, and we turned our backs on him. But we've seen him. He's been raised on high and given a name above every name. The world is at his feet. He controls all things. People are coming to him from the ends of the earth. Father, your beloved is altogether lovely. The chiefest among 10,000. We did not see beauty in him before, but we do now. Such beauty as takes our breath away. And what can we say of his grace, Daddy? He's forgiven our sins. He even said God meant it unto good. He has made our guilt, very guilt, minister both to His glory and to our good. And His desire is that where He is, that there we might be also. Dad, what do you say? And Jacob said, Israel said, I'll go. I do. Can I tell you? The Lord's putting that invitation out for you today. If you don't know Him, He loves you. And there's a proposal, my friend, that He wants you to live where He lives. And He wants to share all the riches of His glory with you. But He can only do that if you'll trust and believe the story. I know it must have been hard for Jacob to believe this story. But there was evidences. But it wasn't till he heard the wealth, or heard the word, and saw the wagons, that he made his decision. And the Bible says he believed. To go to heaven, you don't have to do anything physically. Let me ask you a question. Did the thief on the cross go to heaven? Was the thief on the cross baptized? Did the thief on the cross do good works? Did he go to church? Did he tithe? What did the thief on the cross do to get to heaven? What did he do? What's the only thing the thief could possibly do? Both hands nailed up. What did he do? He believed on the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If the thief on the cross can't get saved by the method that whatever religion offers, it's false. And Paul said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. That's what he said. I want you to understand, all you got to do is believe. Some people are overthinking it. Some people are trying too hard. I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to do this and that and the other. No. You don't have to do any of those things. Well, to be a Baptist, I got to be baptized. No. Then you got it all wrong. I'm talking about believe with your heart. Hear with your head, but believe with your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved.